Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Well, welcome everyone to church this morning, and a particular welcome to those fathers here with us today. Prayers of blessing upon each of you, and I trust your families spoil you very well over lunch and or dinner today, or might have already done so over an early breakfast. And to those fathers who are no longer with us, we remember them unto the heart of God, and we pray for peace to rest upon them. In that light, on Father's Day no less, you might therefore be thinking, why on earth would we choose to read a reading from Luke's Gospel that starts with the words, "Whoever comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and even life itself, cannot be my disciple"? Well, I can assure you it was not by design that this reading came up on Father's Day, but it is merely by coincidence. And it reminds me, and you might be able to remember, of a couple of years ago when Valentine's Day fell on Ash Wednesday, and there were several people going from our church at the 7 o'clock service on Ash Wednesday to dates afterwards with a great big ashed cross on their forehead. And I said to one young person as they headed out of the church, "You might want to wipe that off your forehead before you turn up for the first date with your potential beloved down in the village." And it was the same year, you might recall, that Good Friday happened to be on April Fool's Day. So, needless to say, sometimes the church calendar doesn't always line up well with the secular or community calendar. So, let's not ignore this teaching from Jesus this morning. It is important. And what are we meant to understand by what Jesus is saying this morning? Isn't Jesus and God the Father a God of love and compassion, who teaches us and indeed commands us to love first above all things? What is with this language of hate? Well, Jesus goes on to elaborate, and he talks about the cross that awaits him in Jerusalem and the sacrifice that he will make for the life of the world. And the inference there is that when people follow him, when we follow him, when we hear of the crowds following him, there is going to be a cost to that discipleship, just as there is a cost to him. And there will be a need for a setting before us of God, the things of God's kingdom, and a striving for that above all other things. And in this particular teaching, Jesus teaches that this includes one's family and, by inference, everything we hold dear. And it's a harsh and a blunt teaching indeed. These words by Jesus also appear in Matthew's Gospel as well. And frankly, and don't tell anyone, but I prefer Matthew's version over Luke's, because in Matthew's version, he commands us to love mother and father, brother and sister, our friends and fellow members of the church, but to love God more than that. It's not this, you must hate over here and love here. So don't tell Luke if you meet him. So this idea of us sort of the object of our devotion and how much we should be trying to love our Lord compared to those whom we have in our life who we also love is indeed a big ask. It is a big ask indeed. But Jesus reminds us this morning that when you set your heart upon anything, to do something, to follow him, for example, sacrifice is going to be involved. He goes on to sort of point out, as it were, that he's about to be crucified, which is a pretty major sacrifice indeed. So we come to this sort of point in the Christian life here about who and what our life is focused upon, what is truly valuable to us, who it is that we follow, and then the demands that this life, this devotion, is going to have upon us. Now, I'm pretty safe in saying that you and I are used to worshipping and expressing our faith without much discrimination, violence, or I hope the threat of death. We might get a bit of friendly ridicule for going to church on a Sunday morning. We might get a raised eyebrow or two at work, but if we were to ask Christians elsewhere what price they pay for their faith, for their devotion, their following of our Lord, we may well get a very different kind of answer. And I suspect that we have little sense of the price that some of our sisters and brothers in Christ pay for their faith. Now, like all gospel texts, our gospel text this morning didn't just fall out of the sky. It's part of a larger text, both texts before it and afterwards. And we're going to say a couple of things about the text that goes before it. So right before we read this about this occasion with Jesus and this large crowd following him, Jesus was at a dinner party. He was teaching about being at a dinner party. And he warned his listeners about the price, basically, of vanity. That is, taking the best spot on the VIP table and only to be being moved back to the back of the room when someone more important than you arrived. Sort of a walk of shame from the VIP table down to table 27. And Jesus teaches in this reading that humility is an admirable virtue, and rightly so. Don't exalt yourself. The question he asks right throughout his ministry is, how can I serve, because of course Jesus is the servant of all, not who can serve me? So it's not about me and my exaltation, it's about who else might be more important than me than to sit on the VIP table. So in this reading, in that reading about the dinner party, Jesus' audience, we hear, was the rich and the powerful, the influential and the ruling religious elite. And this morning's text, which follows on directly afterwards, Jesus is turning his attention from that crowd to the people that are following him. We read, Luke writes, large crowds are following Jesus. Now, we don't know really who all these people were, but amongst them were no doubt the poor, the sick, and the outcast, alongside, we would imagine, some rich and powerful and wealthy and religious elite. What we do know is that why Jesus has all of these followers is because, and Luke records this right throughout his gospel, of Jesus' amazing works of mercy, of healing, of feeding, and of education, his teaching of people. And in these, Jesus shows compassion for everyone who comes to him, everyone who follows him. Notice that Luke, the writer of the gospel, does not include a list of those included in these crowds, and thus there is no assent of Jesus required, or even belief in Jesus to follow him. Just that people do. It doesn't matter who follows Jesus as long as they do, we read. This can be easily overlooked when some back then and in our current community would place strictures around the right type of person who can be a follower of Jesus. Remember that here and at countless other occasions all through the Gospels, think of the feeding of the 5,000 for example, everyone is fed at Jesus' hands. Everyone is called to follow Jesus, and everyone walks away nourished by Jesus. So, again, in the text that's preceding the one this morning, when it gets that in a tick, to the Pharisees, Jesus said that if sitting in the best spot on the VIP table was so important to people, then how shattered they would be when something as simple as a more important guest arrived. To his host, he says that true hospitality, therefore, is not concerned with those who will return the favour to you, but instead is achieved in reaching out to those who know who are in truly need of hospitality. And he therefore tells his host that it is to the poor and the lame and the outcast that invitations must be made. And it is those people who are now following Jesus in this large crowd that we read about. And what does Jesus say? Well, he says at least these three things. Whoever comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and even life itself, cannot be my disciple. Two, whoever does not carry the cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. And three, none of you can become my disciple if you do not give up all your possessions. Number one, Jesus is saying that true discipleship requires the disciple to replace Jesus as the forefront of all their affections. That in following him, really following him, no one should stand in between ourselves and him. And he is teaching that in following him, a priority must be made in which the affections for others, even the extraordinary love that we have for others in our life, our very family members, must rate as secondary to our love and affection for Christ and the things of God's kingdom. Two, it therefore naturally follows that to follow Jesus is going to require sacrifice. Whoever does not carry the cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Following Jesus requires much of us. We recall the words of Deuteronomy. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And to achieve true discipleship, then sacrifice should not come as a surprise to you, but as a natural consequence of devotion. Think, for example, about something else that you put your mind to. If you want to get fit and trim for summer, then certain sacrifices are going to need to be made. It's going to hurt to go to the gym. It's going to be really tedious not to eat carbs from now until December. Sacrifices are going to need to be made. And three, obtaining this level of discipleship can be thwarted by many things. And one of which is something that Jesus is concerned about. And he says it's the problem of possessions, the accumulation of too much stuff, or an overdeveloped love of the importance of the material things in our life. Now, Jesus knows that we need material possessions. He grew up in a human household, after all. He knows that we need clothes on our back and a roof over our head and a chair to sit on and a table to eat at. But that the collection of these things as the goal or the desire of life is ultimately a waste of time. These things don't have such great value that we should be following them as we should be following God. Loving these things, our possessions, naturally can be one of those things that can get in the way of loving each other and indeed loving God. So, among several things that we could learn from the gospel today, I think it is these three things that we can learn. We must be prepared to love God before all others, all our possessions, and that this love will require sacrifice. And so if we get these things right, says Jesus, then we become truly whole disciples of him. And it's a lofty goal. A people focused, gathered, directed to God. One place, Jesus and the good things of his kingdom. Anything else is a mere distraction. And Jesus, in his humanity, knows only too well how easy it is for us to be distracted from this path. And I think that is why he says what he says with such honesty and indeed directness. He also knows how hard this will be. And he elsewhere asks us to pray for the grace to follow him and reminds us that nothing is impossible with God. It's worth thinking here that in Jesus there is a love for us as whole people and whole communities, all of us included. And we need to return that love with our whole being to God. In focusing upon Jesus with no other distraction, neither friend nor foe, nor family nor fancy, wholeness can be found. Now, this is not to say for a moment, and I don't want you to go home and do this, that we need to give up our families, sell our houses, and ditch our wardrobes. But it does ask us to think about what it is that we are ultimately devoted to. To think about the place that God and our faith has in our life, and to actually enjoy the freedom and the perspective that such faith and the values and virtues that flow from it give us in daily and in the breadth and width of our entire life. Let me just say a couple of things more. Jesus' words to us today about following him and the sacrifice involved are particularly appropriate as we come to the end of the church financial year, which for some reason, I don't quite know why, ends on September 30. Anyway, there we are. And as we look to the coming year, it's my responsibility and that of parish council to set a budget for our coming year. And a budget that, as you would expect, has to pay for everything that we do here. And we are, I hope, very thankful and grateful to have the fortune to enjoy this beautiful church and the community that we have here and all that it provides to us and the wider community. But I don't think I'm telling you anything new to say that it's not free. We do not receive funding from the diocese, or as someone asked me during the week, how much funding we got from the government to run St. John's. I'd like to like that to happen. That'd be good. And we must, parish council and myself, raise the more than $500,000 that it costs to run our church annually. And each of us needs to give what we can to support our church, not simply because of the obvious necessity of doing so, but because this is also part of our Christian faith and obligation. Right throughout Scripture are multiple teachings on the need to give generously back to God who gives us so much in the first place. The Hebrew Scriptures practice of tithing, of setting aside 10% for the temple, or in this case the church, is a benchmark. And there are more than 1,000 references to money and to wealth in the Scriptures, warning us about how well or otherwise we use it. So over the next month, I ask you with me to consider support of this our church for our pledges for the next year, and forms are available in the Narthex. And I certainly don't want to hassle you about this, nor do I want to beg. But frankly, we need to just be realistic that our support of the life of this church should be done joyfully and without reminder. There's more to come on this shortly, of course, and if you wish to speak to me privately about how you can support the church, please do so. Just get in touch through the office. In the meantime, as always, God bless you for the support so many of you already give to the life of this church. May we and the many people who are blessed by this parish church continue to be so well into the future. Amen.